Do you know what the hardest thing about speaking is? Starting. Rod Spires always has a joke. Martin, he's done Oh Yay, Oh Yay like a speaker. Phil Koish swiped his granddaughter's best toy. How do you follow that? Well, I've decided I'm going to get you to put your hands up this morning. Right, first question, are you ready? How many of you have ever said thank you to Jesus for dying for me? Right, yeah. Right. Second question. How many of you actually thank Jesus for living for you for 33 years? Well, more than I thought, yeah. This is where I'm coming from this morning. If we only thank Jesus for dying for us, then we actually sell him mega short on the praise that belongs to him. What he did was amazing. It wasn't some kind of SAS mission where he dived down, rescued us, and then buzzed back to heaven. He spent 33 years loving, serving, being incredibly humble. By the way, some of the ways I say things might not be quite the norm. I am not trying to be disrespectful of Jesus in any way today. I'm just talking ordinary language. Because you see, sometimes I get the feeling that sometimes we don't always feel that we can be completely honest with God. I've got a friend who recently was talking to me, and I said, "Do you talk to Jesus?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I pray. But I don't talk to him like I talk to you." You know, it's this thing of, can we be really honest? Yes, we can. Jesus spent 33 years living our life. You know, that's it. And I want to start with two bits of Bible. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rules and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. And then when Paul wrote to the Philippians, so she frantically tried to find it, this is what he wrote to the church at Philippi about Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the place of highest honour and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where I'm coming from this morning. Okay, we find it difficult to get our heads around the fact that Jesus was God and man. Guess what? They had that problem then, same as us. Yeah, the Gentiles, they were a bit more familiar with the idea of God's coming to earth, but it was not like Jesus. You had this God up in heaven, he saw this dishy female. He came down in disguise. He had his wicked way with her. Then he buzzed back off to heaven and left some poor woman to have a baby that was a hybrid and neither a god nor a man. You know, that was one side. The other side was the Jews' side, where they knew that God was holy, they knew he was just. But God becoming a baby, Isaiah said, I saw God, but I only saw the end of his robe. And Ezekiel said, well, it's sort of like this. It's like, you know. And then we've got Jesus. By the way, have you ever thought about the Christmas story? We buy these cards, and there's the baby Jesus. And oh boy, he's got a halo. And we sing Away in a Manger. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Oh, come on. Come on, that's rubbish. He was a baby. He actually had to cope with all that we cope with. Yes, he couldn't turn over. He had to be fed and burped and changed, all of this. And have you ever stopped and thought that there is nothing we can talk about to Jesus that he doesn't understand? He's been where we are. Some years ago, I broke my hips. And second time round, I had to spend 3 days before they got to operate. During that time, I couldn't get up to eat, drink. I couldn't go to the loo. I couldn't turn over. It was scary, but above all, it was humiliating. I was totally dependent. And that's what Jesus did for us. He became that dependent. I mean, it's mind-boggling. And have you ever thought why the angels said to the shepherds, oh, by the way, this is how you'll find the baby. He's the one in the manger. Because there were other babies in Bethlehem, but they were in houses and in cots. The one they wanted was the one in a stable in a manger, because otherwise they wouldn't have known which one he was. Think about it. In Philippians, Paul talked about Jesus giving up his divine privilege. So we're going to think about that for a minute. As God, he was omnipotent. Big word. He could do everything. When he came to earth, he needed Mary to pick him up and turn him over. He had to learn to crawl, to walk, to feed himself. And have you ever thought that sometimes some of the stories we read, if you look behind them, Jesus was so tired one day that he slept through a storm. You know, that's how tired he was. And the story of him meeting the lady at the well in Samaria, that was because he'd sat down because he was tired, hungry and thirsty. You know, this is what's behind our stories. We can see the big fancy Jesus that does the miracles, but he was also the man who lived for us. Another big word, omniscient. He knew everything. That meant he would have known how many stars were in the sky and what they were made of and how far apart they were. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn his ABC. Yes, he also had to learn family relationships as well. I can remember as a child, hearing the story of when Jesus was 12, how he got lost because he was with the big guys in the temple. I thought that was the most appalling story I'd ever heard. Jesus was so rude to his mum, you know. But what we're not seeing is that in his culture, it was different. And Jesus wasn't being naughty. He wasn't being sinful. All he did was he made a mistake. He thought mum and dad automatically knew everything. And like all of you have discovered with your kids, there are times when you discover that you need to be told things by your kids because you don't know it all. Because, come on, a mistake is not a sin. It's a mistake. It's growing up. Another big word, omnipresent, which means Jesus was not limited. I mean, we think about it today where we sort of say, God's with people in Australia, he's in Nepal as well as here in Stroud. Yes, he is now back again. But when he was on earth, he couldn't be in Nazareth and Jerusalem at the same time. It was one or the other. And to get between them, he walked. Shank's pony, he got hot, he got tired, he got smelly. I mean, dare I suggest that he might even have got blisters sometimes. You know, this is what it is. He spent a whole lifetime facing what we face. The difference is he always got it right. So just a few more things to think about. Have you ever thought that Jesus might have had a favourite food, a favourite colour? He had a favourite person, the disciple whom he loved, John, the one that somehow he found it easiest to communicate with. Yes, he loved them all, but John was a bit special. Have you ever wondered whether he got bored mending ploughs, or whether he bashed his thumb or got splinters, or the first table he made actually had one leg shorter than the others, just like our kids do? He certainly knew what it was like to be homeless. He could say to somebody, look, foxes have got holes, birds have got nests, I haven't got anywhere. He knew what it was like to be short of money. He had to borrow Peter's boat. He didn't own one. He needed a boy's packed lunch before he fed 5,000 people. And once he actually had trouble because he didn't have any collection when he went to church. That's the story of the temple tax, where they went and said, hey, doesn't Jesus pay tax as well? And Jesus had to turn round to Peter and say, go and fish, and the first fish you find, bring it back, because there'll be a coin in the mouth. The coin was there to pay the money. But hey, Jesus knew what it was like to be skinned. Also, Jesus knew what it was like to be single. He chose not to marry and have a family. And I must admit, as a single, I find it incredibly encouraging that I can talk to Jesus about the fact that sometimes life is lonely. He knew what it was like to feel drained because other people were making demands on him. Just think, after he'd fed 5,000 people, he sent them all off, and then he quietly went up to spend the night praying to God. He went to recharge his batteries. He knew about family pressures. There's a little story, little bit in John's Gospel, where his brothers say to him, "Hey, you going up to the feast then? If you're so famous, you need to be up there so people can see how good you are." And they did that because at that time they didn't believe in him. So, you know, it isn't just us that have struggles with things like that. Jesus understood it too. He got exasperated. How long do I have to be with you? He got disappointed. How often would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, and you wouldn't? And you know, one of the most amazing things is one of the times when, in some ways, he was most critical. He wasn't defending himself, he was defending a prostitute. It's a story when a Pharisee invited him to supper. Basically, he almost ignored him. And then this woman of doubtful reputation comes in, and she kneels at Jesus' feet. She cries, sobs her heart out. She untries her hair and dries his feet, and then takes out a really expensive bottle of perfume and pours it all over him. And the Pharisee didn't like it. And Jesus said, hang on, when I came here, you didn't do anything like that, because their culture, the politeness would have been they would have washed Jesus' feet and this sort of stuff. And the nearest thing I can think of is it's like you invite somebody to a party, you open the door to them, and then you shut the door again and say, right, and you go off and you leave them. You don't tell them where to put their coat, you don't tell them where the loo is, and you're not even terribly bothered if they know who anybody else is. It was just plain rude. But Jesus didn't defend himself. He defended the woman, you know. And that's it. This is the Jesus that we worship. And I am quite deliberately not going to say anything about Jesus' death. It's not because it's not important. It's just that I'd need another whole sermon to even touch on this. So I'm taking that as granted that we know this. All I'm going to say is that Jesus came to earth to do for us the one thing we've always failed to do. He came and he got it right with God all the time, every day, year in, year out. He lived in obedience. 33 years, and then he died. Have you ever wondered why the Bible says so little about the crucifixion? They didn't need to describe it. People then knew what crucifixion was like. They saw people being crucified. It was one of the most common ways of getting rid of somebody. We do know that Jesus did not want to go to the cross. He said to his disciples, my soul is crushed with grief. And he prayed to God, if it's possible, let this pass. He still went on and he died for us. This is the God we've got. This is our Jesus. And in a minute, I'm going to hand back over to Martin and Sue. And all I'm asking you to do is just think of what our response should be. And I'm going to just reread a few words that we started with. God elevated him to the place of highest honour and gave him the name above all other names. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What are we going to do?